Will you join the choir in singing the introit on page 657? The choir will sing the leader part, and you will repeat as written in the hymnal on page 657. Good morning to you. I hope you all had a good night's rest.
The morning light has broken through the darkness of the night once again.
In such a manner, lost life and rich to our
we are promised this continued inbreaking of the Spirit. The Spirit breaks in on us today with the glad news. Today is God's day. In this day, we delight in praising the God who loves us. All praises for God's recreation of this new day.
Burn up the heavens with smoke. You used to curse the bold crewmen who stripped our earth of its ore. Now you've changed and you've gone over to them, and you've learned to love what you hated before. Once I thanked God for my treasure, now like rust it corrodes, and I can't help from blaming your going on the coming of the
Let us pray. Author of life, caring and compassionate creator, giver of all that we have and all that we are, we confess that often we have wandered down ways we wish we had not followed. In the name of progress and development, we have laid an endless onslaught of concrete and have chopped into pieces your beauty in earth and sky, in plants and creatures, in the people who surround us. We have chosen to travel the roads of comfort and security instead of the paths of sacrifice and service. You have placed before us many roads we travel, and we are free to choose which way to go. Forgive us when we choose the way of self-centeredness rather than caring, the way of fear rather than faith, the way of doubt rather than hope, the way of depression rather than dedication. By your grace, guide us to follow confidently your path of truth. Through the constant presence of the Spirit, we pray. Amen.
Trying, talking to a stranger, naming the trouble you see. Too many sad times, too many bad times, nobody knows what you mean. But your sorrows, give them all to me. You would lose them, I know how to use them, give them all to me. No use rambling, walking in the shadows, trailing a wandering star. No one beside you, no one to hide you, nobody knows where you are. But if somehow you could pack up your sorrows, give them all to me. You would lose them, I know how to use them, give them all to me. No use gambling, running in the darkness, looking for a spirit that's free. Too many wrong times, too many long times, nobody knows what you see. But if somehow you could pack up your sorrows, bring them all to me. You would lose them, I know how to use them, bring them all to me. Seeking a satisfied mind. Too many highways, too many byways, nobody's walking behind. But if somehow you could pack up your sorrows and bring them all to me, I could use them. You would lose them, bring them all to me. If somehow you could back up your sorrows, bring them all to me. You would lose them, I know how to use them, bring them all to me.
Good morning. My brothers and sisters, let me just share with you from the Word of God, from Paul's letters to the church at Rome, from the 5th chapter, the 1st through the 11th verses. Therefore, now that we have been justified through faith, let us continue at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have been allowed to enter the fear of God's grace, where we now stand. Let us exult in the hope of the divine splendor that is to be ours. More than this, Let us exalt in our present sufferings, because we know that suffering trains us to endure. And endurance brings the character that we need. And the character is the ground of our hope. Such a hope is no mockery, because God's love has flooded our inmost heart through the Holy Spirit God has given us. For at the very time when we were still powerless, then Christ died for the wicked. Even for a just person, one of us would hardly die. Though perhaps for a good person, one might actually brave a death. But Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, and that is God's own proof of God's love toward us. And so, since we have now been justified by Christ's sacrificial death, we shall all the more continually be saved through that one from final retribution. For if we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of the Son. How much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by that life? But that is not all. We also exult in God through our Lord Jesus, through whom we have now been granted reconciliation. The word of God for the people of God, and the people of God said, Good morning again, my brothers and sisters. Bishop, I think I'm getting the picture. After 8 years in this conference, we are finally being recognized. Richard Wright and myself, I'm talking about. He's giving the State of the Church address, and I have been invited, of course, to preach. We're Perkin alumni. Richard, let's meet in the phone booth right across the way. I want to thank Bishop Grove and the program committee. And I want to also thank Jim Norton for crafting this service. But I'm very nervous, as you might expect. And after accepting the responsibility, I'm moving from Simpson and going over to Stevenson and Parkersburg. And then, of course, as it would always happen, and it always happens to me when I'm leaving a pastorate, someone died right at the end. And this was the fourth funeral in this family. Very difficult funeral. So I sort of feel like that inept missionary, or we call it evangelist now, who went into Appalachia. And he wasn't very cool. In fact, without much as a howdy you do, he spoke to this fellow, first fellow he saw, and he said, "Brother, are you lost?" And he said, "No, I've been living here for 46 years. I'm not lost." "I mean, brother, have you found Jesus?" And he came back, "I didn't know Jesus was lost. The Bible says he sits at the right hand of God the Father and will come again in glory. I didn't know Jesus was lost." "I mean what I mean. You know what I mean. Are you a member of the Christian family, the Christian faith family?" "No, but I know a Bill Christian who lives about 5 miles down the road." He said, "My brother, are you ready for the judgment day?" "When is it?" "Well, it may be next week, maybe next year. We really don't know." And this old farmer from Appalachia said, "Well, when you get it straight, me and the old lady may want to go for a couple of days." God give me strength. Let us pray. We're grateful, Lord, for this day that you have resurrected us and started us on our way. Be with us. Care for us. Talk with us and guide us always. In Christ we pray. Amen. In late 1989, the Charleston Gazette published a series of articles on the economics and the quality of life in West Virginia, and the series was called Holding On to Home. And it focused upon the conflict between our love of home, our love of land, and the need to earn a living, or the need to sustain ourselves on this land we call West Virginia. And in several of the articles, it dealt with the lives of Oswald and Drama Wiley, who lived in Kelly's Creek, in eastern section of Kanawha County, with their three children, Harold, Laurel, and Tammy. And about 7 years before this article was written, Oz, as he is called, Oswald Wiley, work in the coal mine for $12 an hour. But in that period before, if he worked 12 years, 7 years before or after that period of working in the mine, he was laid off. And he barely could etch out a living for his family. And as the story unfolds, he becomes an itinerant preacher and learns the trades, as it were, and learns to be retrained. And Drema, his wife, learned something about nursing, and all of the kids begin to work. But that's getting beyond. In the article that I particularly like, really the first of the series, Drema writes a song, and I want to share it with you, and it's called In the Deep Dark Earth. And it says, the brave coal miner is a special breed who risks his life for our energy needs. The miner who works deep inside of God's earth will never be paid as much as he's worth. You know, Drema's poem, Drema's song is our poem, is our song, isn't it? We're trying to hold on to our land, trying to hold on to our homes, trying to hold on to our churches, trying to hold on to our families, trying to hold on to our values, trying to hold on to our institutions. As we struggle to hold on, we feel as though we're suffering and struggling in hard times in West Virginia. And so when we hear Paul's witness for the first time, it comes so smoothly, doesn't it, and eloquently off of his tongue. And we wonder if he's being stoic on us. Paul, are you taking your Roman citizenship too seriously? Are these words about suffering and endurance and character and hope, where does it hit the real world, Paul? Tell us. We're in hard times in West Virginia. These eloquent words somehow don't ring true, do they? Come on, Paul, be real. But looking more closely at the scripture, looking more closely at this text, it seems to me that it really has the word of life for us this morning. Because far from being unreal, far from being impersonal or stoic, Paul is talking about a covenantal relationship with God, which begins and ends in the God self and of God's self-giving of unbounded love, which confronts us with our lives and our deaths. We need to see it again. We need to start from the beginning, having been justified by faith through God's grace. We have peace with God. Then we can get on with the suffering and the endurance and the character. That's what we need to hear. Having been justified by God in Christ. Because as Jesus has put his death on God's altar for the forgiveness of sins, we now can know what it means to suffer and to endure and to have character and to have hope. As someone has said, it is not resurrection which is the great offense of Scripture. It is the forgiveness of sin. We are resurrected every day by God's grace. But it is a special thing when God freely and lovingly chooses to relate, particularly when we are alienated from God. And so we can live our lives with power and purpose, freely place our death on the altar of God's love, on the altar of God's life, in Jesus Christ our Lord. I think James Baldwin had it right. I think James Baldwin had it right in the fire next time when he says, and we may not want to paint the gloomy picture he paints, but I think he had it right. He said, life is tragic simply because the earth turns and the sun inexorably rises and sets. And one day for each of us, the sun will go down for the last time. Perhaps the whole root of our trouble, the human trouble that is that we will sacrifice all the beauty of our lives, will imprison ourselves in totems, taboos, crosses, blood sacrifices, steeples, mosques, races, armies, flags, nations, in order to deny the fact of death, which is the only fact we have. It seems to me that one ought to rejoice in the fact of death, ought to decide, indeed, to earn one's death by confronting with passion the mystery of life. One is responsible to life. It is a small beacon in that terrifying darkness from which we come and to which we shall return. One must negotiate this passage as nobly as possible for the sake of those who are coming after us. And so we can accept God's acceptance of us as the best and the only way to live our lives. And so we have the freedom this morning and every morning and every day to place our death at God's altar of life and love and liberty. And so I can understand now Paul's eloquence and exaltation in a new way, because suffering can bring endurance. That is, it can bring us the possibility of overcoming life's difficulties and doubts. And we can exclaim and say, Paul, you're right. You're right. I came to know about suffering and endurance a little later in my life. Before we came to West Virginia in 1981, Alice Turner, my wife's mother, was robbed and was murdered by two youth and a scoundrel who pushed their way into her home and strangled her to death. And we have always said if they had knocked and asked for the money, they would have gotten it. And in our anger, the family was on the verge of putting out a contract on this person because we knew who he was. He had already murdered two other persons and was out. And we knew who he was. And Dorothy and the family members and all of us struggle with that. And we began to see God's grace in that event by one of New York's finest, and I didn't particularly at that point in history, I always struggle with police, but one of New York's finest, a beautiful lieutenant, who eventually wrote us, called us as family members, convened us and prayed with us, my brothers and sisters, and told us that we're going to get him. And you don't have to worry. Put your trust in God. Oh, my goodness, a police person? But we were still in agony, and we had to go back to Nashville, and we were in a prison ministry with the upper room, and Bob Woods had responsibility for that ministry, and we had gone to the men's prison in Nashville several occasions, praying and singing and bringing our choirs in the prison. But we were hurting, and we were scheduled to go into the prison in this ministry the Saturday after her death. And we did not want to go. We did not want to go. And Bob Woods talked with us and consulted with us. And he said, you don't have to go. But it would be good for you to go. And so we went reluctantly. We were feeling victimized, and we know how the brothers in that penitentiary was feeling. But in our encounter, rather than focusing upon our enduring suffering, which we thought would endure forever, we focused on God's grace in terms of dealing with both us and them. So it became us together. That's what Paul means when he talks about enduring. He's talking about that kind of suffering which does not focus on our enduring pain, but God's grace in the midst of that pain. And that's what endurance is all about, isn't it, my brothers and sisters? That's what it's all about. We have to learn the hard way. But it was a significant experience. And so we can have that kind of commitment to not just suffer, but to be with God in the midst of our suffering. It is that faith that comes right in the midst of suffering. But Paul also says, my brothers and sisters, he says it so boldly, that this kind of power to overcome, this kind of endurance produces character. And in the Greek, it really means to be engraved on, be given a mark which identifies and helps us to define who we are, so that through it all, we are growing like Jesus every day, who died for us and for our salvation. The power to overcome places us in a posture of creating within us a new person, of putting on us newness inside. When Nelson Mandela walked out of prison in February, it was a great event. It was a great event. And after all of the tumult and triumph of the Eastern European nations and all of the walls crumbling in 89, 1990 began with Nelson walking out of prison. And I said, my God, 27 years. In an article in Ebony Magazine, he talked about that experience. And you know how these reporters act. They said, how do you feel in terms of being in prison for 27 years? Well, he said, it's devastating for anybody, including me. He said, but when his love and my faith kept me, and he said, it wasn't all that bad. He said, actually, it gave me opportunity to focus upon the meaning and the value of our African National Congress's mandates for all of the people of South and Southern Africa. And so I exercised with my prison mates, and I kept my body fit and my mind sharp because I knew one day, I would be free. He said, I'm not a good Methodist, and he is. He's not a, you know, he's not a United, well, British Methodist, but that's all right. We still. He said, I'm not a good Methodist, and he's a British Methodist. That's all. We know they're not any good, but that's. He said, but I had the faith. Jesse put it well in terms of the character of this man when he went down to his home in Soweto. Jesse Jackson saw him close up. He said, there is about this man a certain elegance. He is very sensitive and very disciplined. He emerged from 27 years of imprisonment unbroken, unbowed, and unbitter. He radiates hope! Oh my goodness. This kind of endurance builds character, doesn't it? You don't have to be in jail or in prison for 27 years to know what character is all about. Oh, I understand what Paul is getting at now. When Nelson emerged, after 27 years, I felt it and sensed it. And now one of my friends, Ronald English, head of the First Baptist Church in Charleston, as a going away present just the other day, and he and several others went to South and Southern Africa, and they saw Mandela. And he said he took off the wall one of the prints that was there, the only one that was there at the ANC headquarters there in Soweto, and he said he brought it back and he framed it. He knew I had been one of the co-sponsors of the legislation to divest. It's the 18th state, West Virginia, from South Africa and Southern Africa. And he gave me Nelson's picture, and I said, Ron, I'm gonna put it in my office in Parkersburg next to Jesus. Jesus takes, you understand, Jesus is. But Paul finally says too, that character brings hope. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were God's enemies, Christ died for us. Paul makes it plain, very plain, my brothers and sisters, we can earn nothing. We can earn nothing. We are not in a position to negotiate with God about anything. We were alienated. We were out of the picture. We were God's enemies, and God reached out to us. Grasp us in that death and in that resurrection and in that ascension and in the Holy Spirit, in the whole event of Easter. God reached out to us. And so Paul is saying to us very clearly, the only hope we have is toward that one who gives us the future. That's all. That's the only hope we have. We don't have any hope in ourselves. And excuse me, we don't even have hope in the bishop, although, you know, we say that. You know. We'll blame the bishop for a lot of stuff. Oh, it's the bishop who's not growing this church. If we had another bishop, we could do better. Oh, we know. Christ grows the church. Always has, always will. I don't think I've ever had this more graphically pointed out to me than when I had an opportunity to meet Sabrina Lucas, who is now suffering from cystic fibrosis and is terminally ill in Women's and Children's Hospital on the fourth floor in 402. in Charleston. I became interested in Sabrina because I read an article by Greg Morris, and I called her head nurse, who's head of pediatrics, Debbie Card, who's a woman in her late 30s, early 40s, who runs pediatrics at Women's and Children. I went over and talked, and I met Mrs. Lucas, and I went and was by the bedside of Sabrina. And she had an attack. She's a frail blonde woman of 18, but she looks a lot younger. And I wouldn't be telling this story if it wasn't for the fact that Sabrina, through a foundation, was one of the three valedictorians down in her county in southern West Virginia. And she said, I want to give my valedictorian address, although supposedly she's dying. And so the foundation made it possible for her to go. And with those 120 youth there, she gave her valedictorian address. And I have not read it, I have not seen it, and I will get a copy. Debbie promised me a copy. But the thing about Sabrina that I like so well is that she plans to go to college. She hasn't given up. She plans to go to college. She plans to go to the University of Charleston. And she plans to be a respiratory therapist. Can you imagine? Now, you might have a tendency to feel sorry for Sabrina. She might not live, but we might not live the day out. Who knows? Only God knows. And that's what Sabrina knows. She only knows God has the power to give life and death. That's what it's about, and that's what we ought to know. That's what Paul was talking about. That's the only hope. I hear Paul now in a new way. Through these persons that we have described and encountered, and so I'm able to sing with the poet Ruben Alves, I believe in the resurrection of the body. And I hope that you can sing along with Ruben Alves when he talks about justification through grace by faith. Ruben writes this, and I close. Justification by grace. Life is given as a surprise, unexpectedly. It is not, and it does not sprout from our bodies, eaten by fear, but it comes to them from the depths of a mystery without our having done anything. Riding on the wind that blows where it wills. Bodies, kites held by love, powerless, wanting to make them fly, waiting for the wind. Theologians gave the name of grace to this uncontrollable and unpredictable wind in which our body kites fly, playfully, mysterious wind, beyond what we can, when we cannot, despite our not being able, when our arms falls impotent, and God comes, making the world spin and live, the Spirit of God.
On the last section of this anthem called Holy Spirit, Light Divine, there is a part that we would like you to join in with us. Many of you know the chorus, Spirit of the Living God. If you don't know it, it's on page 393 of your hymnal. And at the appropriate time, please be join with us in singing.
Thank you.
God is with you. Let us pray. Together this morning, let us pray for the community of God that is gathered in this place. God, hear our prayer. Together this morning, let us pray for those persons outside this place who think that they would not be welcome or comfortable here. God, hear our prayer. Together this morning, let us pray for those brothers and sisters throughout this world who have this year, since we gathered in this place, who have discovered the joys and the cost of freedom. God, hear our prayer. Together this morning, we pray for the men and the women, the children and the teenagers around this world who live on the edge of societies and systems that we are a part of. God, hear our prayer. Together this morning, let us pray for the people with whom we live our lives, the people with whom we are in every moment ministries. God, hear our prayer. There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. Amen. With confidence of children of God, let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and glory forever. Amen.